All right, we'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn to our text will be in Acts chapter number 2, book of Acts chapter number 2. We began last Sunday morning talking about this matter of how important church membership is in our lives, and we looked at the early church, the first church there in Jerusalem, the one that Jesus Christ established with His 12 disciples. And there were 120 of them that were about 120 that were in the upper room waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of what we know of as the church age, the age that we live in. And you think about how exciting it is, and it ought to be, really, to be living in the time which we do live. Now, not just for the conveniences that we have. Aren't you glad we got air conditioning? Amen. Thank the Lord for the man who invented air conditioning. And we finally got it working here. I was telling some of the guys, I came over here at 7 o'clock this morning, and by 7:30, I went to get ice for the dinner next door. By the time I got back, it was already down to temperature. And it's kind of like, well, we hadn't been able to do that in a while. But praise the Lord that the air conditioning seems to be working great. But, I'm thankful for the modern conveniences. That's what I'm saying. You know, we live in a time where technology reigns, right? And we have some exciting times, some interesting times for sure. But I'm talking about on a spiritual level. I'm glad to be living this time in which we live, which is the church age. It's that age when we have the possibility, those of us that live during this time, of seeing the Lord come back and receive those that are part of the local church, and those that are born again, believers, pull them out of the world, and that's going to be exciting. I hope that you're looking forward to that. I know I certainly am. But we were taking a look at these early believers. Look at Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41. Acts 2, verse 41, and this is on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit comes, just as the Lord Jesus Christ said He would come. He indwells those 120 believers that are in the upper room, including those 12 disciples. And Peter has just preached a message, because there was a lot of confusion going on about what was happening on this day. And he preaches a message, preaches the Lord Jesus Christ, preaches the gospel, how that Christ died for sins, how He was buried, rose again the third day, and that folks need to repent and turn to Him, trust Him, to be born again. Look at verse number 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received His word," those that heard what Peter had to say, they heard the gospel, and they liked what they heard. They gladly received His word, were baptized, they received His words. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is what that's talking about. "And they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." And notice that next phrase, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The Lord added to that church that had already been established by Him. That small group was His local church that He established, and He added to that group. Now, at this time, there was only the one local church. there at Jerusalem. But that it didn't take very long. There was a spreading of the gospel, the planting of churches in different places, the local body of believers in different cities, different towns, and people were able to join their local church, become a part of their local church there, and that's what we're talking about, that church membership and the importance of not only believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you become a part of the local body of believers. Now here in Acts 2:41, it says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized." They were baptized. Now baptism identified them with the Lord Jesus Christ and with this particular local church established here in Jerusalem. Now, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism? Now, you don't have to follow the Lord in believer's baptism in order to be saved, but in order to be a part of the local church and in order to be obedient to the Lord, you're showing a public testimony by being baptized, and we'll say more about that in just a moment, but it's part of your actual testimony, identifying yourself with Jesus Christ and also identifying yourself with the local church that you're being baptized into. Now, there are three things that make baptism biblically correct. First of all, you have to have the right candidate. We don't just baptize anybody. We baptize folks who have stated publicly that they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You got to be born again in order to be baptized. I know there are other so-called churches that will just baptize anybody. You don't have to make any kind of profession or anything. They'll baptize you. But that's not the Bible way. It's not scriptural. And you got to have the right candidate. That person has to know the Lord as their Savior. Secondly, we have to have the right mode or method of baptism, which is what makes us a Baptist church. Okay, a Baptist goes by what the word baptism means. You realize that the word baptism really, it literally means to dip or to immerse. Now, we don't sprinkle, we don't pour, we have a baptistry up here, we fill the thing full of water, and we go into the pool, go under, okay? And that we'll talk about the picture of that in just a moment. But to be baptized literally means to be dipped or immersed, which is going into the water, going underneath the water, and coming up out of the water, which is the way Christ was baptized, okay? He went down into the water where John the Baptist was baptizing. John the Baptist baptized him. He went under the water, and he came back up. Came up out of the water. Now, a third thing about baptism that makes baptism biblically correct is that we should have the right authority. Not just anybody can baptize. The right authority is the local church, because baptism is one of the two ordinances of the local church. And understand, they're ordinances, not sacraments. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you get baptized, and you just go in as a wet sinner, and you go in as a dry sinner, come out as a wet sinner. It doesn't do anything for you. Getting baptized, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, is not going to do anything for you. But if you are saved by God's grace, it is the first step of obedience to what the Lord would have you to do. Now, baptism is a beautiful picture, and I want you to see this. Hold your place there in Acts 2, and look at Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 for just a moment. And this, by the way, the principles that we're talking about here are principles upon which this church was established. We were established, we were planted here by another local church from outside the area, and they saw the need to plant a church in this community, and they planted this church, and it was established with the principles that we're talking about. You're having folks come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, being baptized, being added to the church, it's very important. Look at Romans 6. Look at verse number 3. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the Roman Christians, and he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And talking about baptism is being dipped or immersed or identified with, and that when you are dipped into the pool, the baptism pool or a river or wherever you baptized at, you are publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. You're saying, "He died for me. He arose out of the grave, and his life, his resurrected life, is my life." Look at verse number 4. He says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, in appearance, when you get baptized, your appearance changes. And that's on the outside. I mean, you're dry, and then you got the wet head, right? You're wet. But it may seem a little funny, but listen, that's really, your life changes also. You're showing, look, I'm identifying with Christ, and the life that I now live, okay, I died with him on the cross of Calvary. He took my death. And that's important, isn't it? He took our death. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary is a wonderful thing. But you have to receive him to get the benefits. You know, and February 17th, 1971, when I received the Lord as my Savior, I was excited what Jesus had done for me, because I couldn't do it for myself. There was no way that I could get myself to the Lord on my own. But I was they took me, and I wanted to identify with the Lord, and I was baptized in the way that we're seeing here. I was taken up into a baptistry. I was buried, identified with his death and burial, and I was raised to walk in newness of life, just like Jesus Christ. He arose to die no more. And when we trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are saying, "Look, you know, when I die, I'm not really dead. I'm identified with Christ's life, and Christ's life is a resurrected life. And when this old body dies, the real you is absent from the body and present with the Lord." And this body that's going to be planted in the ground is going to come up one day. The time that we talked about, when the Lord returns at the end of the church age, which could be at any time, could be today, could be tomorrow, might be next month, next year. We don't know, do we? None of us know when the Lord's coming back. And anybody that says they do, they haven't read the Bible, because the Bible says no man knows. But the Father, the Heavenly Father knows when he's going to send his Son back. And we're looking for that time. And when you look at all that's happening in the world today, how things are just kind of falling apart, it looks like we are headed very rapidly to that time when the Lord should return. But we're saying, when we are identified with Christ, hey, death is not the end for me, because in reality, I don't die. I go from this life to the next life, and Christ is going to come back, and he's going to change that body that's in the grave into one just like his likeness. And so some people will hear that, and they'll say, "Well, you know, that just seems kind of far-fetched. How's the Lord going to take and change a bunch of bones that's in a grave, and that's, you know, where the flesh is turned to dust? How's he going to make it into anything?" Well, they fail to realize that that's what the Lord did to begin with. When he made Adam, he just took dust of the ground and made Adam out of the dust of the ground, and formed man. And even scientists will tell you that this body, nothing but dirt And, you know, we got the same qualities, the same makeup as what dirt does. But my, what a glorious piece of dirt we are. Amen. The Lord made something glorious out of it. But we're going to say more about this ordinance of baptism and the ordinance, the other ordinance, the Lord's table, later on in the series on the church membership. But the Word of God also says that these believers, and this is important, go back to Acts chapter number 2. I want you to get this. It says there in verse number 42 that those 3,000 that were added unto the 120 there, you know, it says that the same day they were added unto them, talking about that original 120 that were in the upper room that were the first church established. He said, they added unto them about 3,000 souls. So verse 42 is where we're at. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued. Word of God says that these believers continued in the apostles' doctrine. Now, this was the same body of truth that the Lord Jesus gave to His apostles. Now, these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, these believers, were just following the Great Commission, what the Lord Jesus Christ told them to do. Remember, He said, go make disciples, baptize them, and then do what? Teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so, in order to do that, you've got to have a body of doctrine, and that's what the apostles were teaching, that 120 that were gathered in the upper room that made up that first church. They were teaching these folks. That's the doctrine. Their doctrine that they received from the Lord Jesus Christ is what they were teaching. Their baptism identified them also with the body of doctrine adhered to by this local church in Jerusalem. Now, there are many groups of people who study the Bible that are not true local churches. And many crowds or gatherings of so-called Christian people. We studied at one time how that word Christian got a wide umbrella that, you know, anybody can call themselves a Christian, but really Christian means you're Christ-like. And that's what makes you a Christian. I prefer to say believers. Okay? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And because not all believers are Christians. They ought to be. They ought to be like Christ. They are supposed to be becoming like Christ, and we'll say more about that in the morning service. But many crowds or gatherings of so-called Christian people who may carry on some services today doesn't necessarily make them a true local church. Now, they're an assembly, but they are, I'm talking about a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because they're an assembly doesn't make them the Lord's church. Now, among the thousands of people who were in the city of Jerusalem, there was this first called out assembly of believers. Jesus had called them out, and these believers were people who identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and with this local assembly. They held or adhered to a certain body of doctrine, and they were in no way confined to a building. You know, the church is not confined to this building, is it? It's just not, because this church is not the building. You know, this building's not the church. We are the church. Those of us that make up the membership of this local body, we are the church. And when you see Acts 2 and verse 41 and 42, you begin to understand the importance of the local church. You got to have somebody teaching, don't you? And if you're going to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, somebody's got to be teaching and preaching the apostles' doctrine. Well, thankfully, there were some that were already grounded. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that grounded that original crew. I mean, remember, a lot of them were just a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of stinky fishermen. Others were different things. You had a tax collector, and you had some other occupations there. But you had these folks who the Lord Jesus Christ said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they followed him, and that's what he did. He made them into fishers of men. He taught them his doctrine. Remember the different places where the Lord Jesus Christ specifically was teaching His disciples. Remember the Sermon on the Mount or the Olivet Discourse? Different places where the Lord Jesus Christ would sit and He would teach them in parables and tell them the importance of certain things. Well, He was grounding them, and we take and we are given, thank the Lord, we're given the God's Word, aren't we? We're given the Word of God, and we can teach the same body of doctrine that was taught by the apostles. This church, this local assembly at Jerusalem, was made up of people who had been born again. They gladly received God's Word. They were baptized. They were publicly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, with this body of believers. And then it says there were added unto them. And talking about that group that existed, these new converts were added to that 120 that was in the upper room that day. They were added to that group. The Bible says that they continued steadfastly in some things. What were those things? First of all, in the apostles' doctrine, God's Word is of primary importance. And since the foundation of this church, the Word of God has had an importance, a primary importance. We teach and preach God's Word. We don't come here and try to tell you a bunch of stories, sweet-sounding stories. Or I remember when I was up in Indiana, and there was a group that was trying to get all the great sermons of the preachers in Indiana, and they invited me to send one of my best sermons to them. I didn't do it. I wasn't looking for accolades, but they were trying to come up with a book. And when they came up with that book, the sermon that they picked out did not have one ounce of Scripture in it. It was some story about some soldier who had fought in the Vietnam War, but it had no reference to Scripture whatsoever, but yet they called it a sermon. Listen, we're talking about God's Word. We're talking about the Word of God, the Bible. And God's Word is of utmost importance in His church. And then it says they continued in fellowship. In fellowship, the fellowship is the common bond that we have in Christ. We partner together with Christ. We're partners with Him. This is His body. When Christ went back, He left His disciples behind, left believers behind to do the work that He was wanting to have done. Amen. We are His mechanism. We are His, just like you need your body to do certain things for you that lives inside, Christ wants His body, His church, to do for Him His will. And so they continued in the apostles' doctrine, they continued in fellowship, they continued in breaking of bread. I believe that's talking about observing the Lord's table. And then they continued in prayer. Prayer is important because it shows a dependence upon God. When we pray, God already knows about our need, doesn't He? God's all knowledgeable. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And He already knows our need, but when we go to Him in prayer, we're acknowledging Him. Prayer's more for us than it is for God. It's more about us worshiping the Lord, acknowledging Him, lifting up His name, and saying, Lord, I realize that You're in control over this situation, and we pray unto Him. Now, look at Acts chapter 9 for a moment. We're all familiar with the Apostle Paul. Before he was converted, remember his name was Saul? Okay? In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 and 27, it has Saul here, but this is the Apostle Paul just after he got saved, just after he became born again. He was converted on the Damascus Road, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who talked to him there on the Damascus Road and taught him about the great things that he had plans for him to do. And this man who persecuted the church before, now he was just as strong as he was against the church before his salvation. He was for the church after his salvation. I mean, he was all in. Okay, you heard somebody being all in. He was all in. And you know, that's the way the Lord wants us, is all in. After Paul's conversion, though, look, we see he came to the assembly, or this assembly in Jerusalem. Look at Acts 9, verse 26 and 27. It says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They thought he was putting on. They thought, hey, this is a trick. Saul is just coming in here. He's making out like he's one of us, but he's just infiltrating, trying to see how he can persecute us and how he can kill us and how he can do harm to us, because they knew his background. I mean, this is the same guy. Look there in Acts 9, verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Well, that was what was happening before he got saved. The Lord met him on the Damascus Road, changed his direction, and now he's saved, and he's going for the Lord. And what does he want to do once he knows the Lord? Well, he wants to join with the group of disciples, because that's important. It's important to be a part of the local church. Then the local church that was established here was the one in Jerusalem. And so he goes here, and he tries to join this church. We can see here this identifiable group of baptized believers definitely existed. They held to a body of truth. They were a called out group or assembly, and that's what the word church literally means. And they were known for their faith in Christ, and they identified with Him. And to this assembly, Saul, or Paul as we came to know him, he comes here to join together with them, and the Bible says he essayed. That word essayed means to attempt or to endeavor. He attempted or endeavored to join himself to the disciples. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him. See, they weren't wanting to let him in. But Barnabas, remember Barnabas, he's the son of consolation. I mean, he was one who would look for the best in people. And so, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so we see that he had believed, he had been baptized, and he wanted to join this group. Listen to me. We are not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to belong to a local body of believers, identifying ourselves with the Lord and with one of His local assemblies. Then we see, look back at Acts 2 again, there in verse 41 and 42, we see that also these folks lived a certain way. You know, when they gladly received the word, they were baptized. The same day they were added to that group, they became a part of that local church. And then as they become a part of the local church, they were involved in that local church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They behaved a certain way, didn't they? They not only belonged. You know, there's a lot of folks who their name's on a church roll somewhere, but they're not actively involved in the church where their name's on the church roll. The Lord wants us to be actively involved in the church that we are associated with, where our membership is at. But these, we see, they behaved a certain way. The members of this church at Jerusalem behaved in a certain way, and those who joined with them behaved in a certain way. And I know most people live as if this world is all there is, don't they? We all know them, yeah. People just live like, okay, this the philosophy says, this is the only life we have, let's just live it up. That's the philosophy of a lot of the world. Say, oh, you know, we're going to die one day, and they don't think about that there's something after death. The Bible says that, that after death comes judgment. there's death can come one day, but after that, there's the judgment. Now, Satan wants folks to believe that this is the only life that we have, and just get all the gusto out of this life that you can, because he wants you to believe that when it's over, it's over. And you'll see in this film that we're going to watch in the afternoon service, you'll see a man that has that philosophy. He just had the philosophy that, when you die, it's just over. You just become a pile of dirt in the dirt. That's all you do. Just over. And so you might as well just leave your life. But listen, if we truly believe the Bible that says there is a real heaven and a real hell, and if we truly believe that people are either going to be in heaven forever with God, or they're going to be in hell forever in torment, depending on their relationship with Christ. And by the way, that's exactly what's going to happen. Exactly what's going to happen. If we truly believe that, then it ought to change the way we live. Our behavior should be affected by our belief. Doesn't that make sense? If you say you believe something, it ought to affect the way that you react, the way that you act. If I was to say right here, right now, the building is on fire. The building is on fire. Now, if you truly believe that the building was on fire, what do you think we're going to do? We're going to rush for the exits, aren't we? Yeah, we'll look for the nearest exit, closest, and we'd get out of here. We're going to act upon what we believe. But there's a lot of folks who say, well, I believe, but they don't act upon what they believe. One may call his belief Christian, but if that belief does not change his or her behavior, then it's not biblical Christianity. The Christian life is the life of Christ who's in us, the life of the Eternal One, right? It's His life. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. He's saying, Christ was crucified in my place. Thankfully, my death was taken by Him. I'm crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, he says, here I am living. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Christian life is the life of Jesus. John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Life eternal is about knowing God and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ who the Father sent into the world. Why did He send Him here? Well, John 3:16 tells us, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then what happens is you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New creature. Now listen, as we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have His way in our life, He ought to crowd out those lesser things in our life, hadn't He? That just makes sense. And if I had a glass of whatever up here, in order for me to fill it with something else, I got to get rid of what's in there, don't I? Yeah? If I had a glass full of water and I want tea. I want to drink me a glass of tea. Well, I got to pour the water out to get the tea to fill the glass up with tea. And same way, our lives are filled with this world, and if we're going to live for the Lord, we ought to, in order to for the Lord to manifest Himself fully in our lives, we have to get rid of the worldliness that's in us. Listen, the true Christian's not only born again, but he's a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Him by faith. We love Him because He first loved us. We're encouraged by others, by local assembly who know Him and love Him. I've been a part of a local church my entire life. Even before I got saved, I was attending one. But I became a part, actual real part of a local church when I was born again, was baptized. That's when I truly became a part of the local church. But my parents raised me in church. I know not everybody had that privilege like I did. But I like to say, you know, I started going to church 9 months before I was born. Because Mom and Daddy were faithful. They went, made sure we were there. When we got back, I was born on a Wednesday night in a driving rainstorm at the hospital there in Brunswick. And when my mom took me home, she didn't keep me out of church. We immediately went to church. You know, we went, and that's all I've ever known. Church life has been my life, and I thank God for that. It's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. You know, I've learned a lot. I've accumulated a lot of knowledge. I've been blessed to sit up under teachers and preachers. I can see their faces. You know, I think of Mr. Thomas when I was a junior boy. You know, he was faithful to be there every Sunday. He loved the junior boys. And he would take and teach God's Word to us. Think of Brother Matthews, the same way. When Brother Thomas was in a bad accident and got burned real bad, Brother Matthews took over the Sunday school class, and he taught. He was faithfully taught. Think of Dwayne Gibson when I went up into what they called the intermediate class at that time. I remember all of these teachers, they were actively involved in trying to impart to me the knowledge of God's Word, to get me to understand God's Word. And all that I learned as a boy brought me to that point when I trusted Christ as my Savior. All the verses that I learned, they encouraged me to learn Bible verses, to memorize Bible verses. All those verses came back to convict me of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit used those things. The Holy Spirit used that teaching, used all of that in my youth to bring me to that point of salvation. And then, just like when you see Saul here, Saul had a lot of Bible knowledge before he got saved. But after he got saved, man, that Bible knowledge became real. And it became different in his life. It wasn't just a matter of he had a lot of Bible knowledge. God used those things, and it's all throughout the epistles that you see that, and also in the book of Acts, you see him drawing upon having sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learning the law, learning the Word of God. And the Lord used the Word of God in his life, and just the same way the Lord used the Word of God in my own personal life. But listen, our mutual affection for the Savior is what draws us together. We're to love and to pray one for another as we work together as a body of believers to bring others to Christ. And that's not supposed to be unusual among believers. It's supposed to be the common thing. Okay? When we get saved, we're to get baptized, showing our identification with Christ, and we're to become an active part of a local assembly of believers who identify with the Lord and His Word. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a wonderful thing to belong to and actively be a part of a New Testament church. And that's what my morning message is going to be about. You know, it's not by accident that we're here in this area of where we're studying. I didn't plan this out for us to be right here on the 29th anniversary of our church. And it just dovetails with the morning message, what we're going to be talking about and on this 29th anniversary of our church. But I trust that you're saved. If you're not saved, man, we want you to come to know the Lord before you leave here. Hope that you're saved. Hope that you're baptized. And hope that you're actively involved. And if you're not, listen, that's what the Lord would have for your life. We just want for you what the Lord has for you. You know, we have some folks that come, and we thank the Lord for them. We have several that come that are not actual members of our church. Now, we pray that they might become members and that they might become active members, because that's God's will for their life. And that's what we want. We want God's will for your life. And we can tell you, based upon the Word of God, that the Lord's will for your life is for you, first of all, to believe, be baptized, and then become to become a part, an active part, not just your name on the roll, but become an active part of what the local church is all about. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the time we've had together in the Sunday school hour. Lord, you pray that you'd help us to understand these concepts, and these truths from Scripture. And Lord, as we move into the morning worship hour, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And Lord, that those that will be here today, Lord, you know the hearts. You know the lives of each one. I don't know about anybody. I can't see into the heart. And we know that the heart's deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked, and that you're the only one that can know the heart. But Lord, I pray that as you look at the hearts, that your word will speak to hearts. That Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior, they're not ready to die. They're not ready for you to come back. Lord, I pray that today will be the day that they come to that saving knowledge of Jesus. Just help us now as we move into the morning worship hour here in a few minutes. Just pray you bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.